This past year, my wife and daughter have hooked me into watching a television show called The Crown. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. It is a lavish historical drama which focuses on the lives of the British monarchy. And the episode of this series that really caught my attention was the one that depicted the coronation of the current Queen Elizabeth. Now, as a child, Elizabeth was not expected to ever be queen. She was not in the line of succession. Her grandfather, King George V, he ruled for 25 years. When he died in 1936, his oldest son ascended the throne as King Edward VIII. Edward ruled for less than a year because he had this desire to marry the once divorced and still married American socialite named Wallis Simpson. And for numerous reasons, both political and moral and every other kind, Edward chose to abdicate the throne so that he might be with his love. So, royal succession then passed to his brother, Albert, Elizabeth's father. And Albert was crowned King George VI. And as a side note, Albert is the subject of the wonderful movie The King's Speech. Albert ruled, however, for only 15 years. He died from a blood clot at the age of 56. His early death propelled his daughter Elizabeth to the throne at age 25, far sooner than anyone anticipated. She took the throne in 1952 and she's held on to it for the past 67 years. Elizabeth's actual coronation, however, did not take place for over a year after she became queen. And this delay is traditional so as to provide the nation time to mourn their lost monarch and to have adequate time to plan for this extraordinarily elaborate ceremony. Elizabeth's coronation took place on June the 2nd, 1953, at Westminster Abbey. And for the first time ever, television cameras were allowed inside the Abbey to broadcast this ceremony to the world. In the recreation of the coronation event, the writers of The Crown do something that's really interesting as a storytelling device. And that is, they have Edward, the former king, serve as the narrator for the coronation. He gives a color commentary as well as the play-by-play as we all watch this on his television set. Edward and Wallace, at the time, were living in Paris. And as the show portrays it, on the day of the coronation, they throw a coronation watching party. And Edward's chair is placed directly in front of the television set like a throne. And Wallace sits there next to him, the queen that never was. And the guests fill the room behind them. And they even have a wealthy but boorish American who is embarrassingly insensitive to the occasion and who keeps tossing out these thoughtless questions about the ceremony. He is oblivious to Edward's pain at this moment, and his questions force Edward to explain all the tradition and ritual of the moment. It's a storytelling device. But the actor playing Edward does so with tremendous melancholy and this pained sense of regret over what it is that he's given up as he watches someone take his place. At the height of the coronation ceremony, the cameras turn away and they focus on a wall in the Abbey. And they do this because this is the time of the anointing with oil of the new monarch by the Archbishop of Canterbury. And when those cameras cut away, that American in the room asks, "Where'd she go?" And Edward explains to him that this is the anointing. And Edward calls it the single most holy, most solemn, most sacred moment of the entire service. And that American blurts out, "So how come we don't get to see it?" To which Edward replies, "Because we are mortals." Our reading today from Exodus is also about an event that mortals cannot witness, and that is God delivering to Moses on Mount Sinai the tablets containing the law and the commandments. And the event is arguably the most holy, the most sacred, the most solemn moment that we find in our Old Testament. For 400 years, the Hebrews had resided in Egypt. Because they were a foreign race, in time the Egyptians made them slaves and forced them to toil in those great Egyptian building projects. In that 400 years that they were in Egypt, the people, they mostly forgot about Yahweh, their Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, God hears their cries of anguish in Egypt, and God calls Moses to deliver them to freedom. And we know the story. Moses leads his people out of Egypt and towards a land of promise. However, they must pass through the wilderness, and as they go, they must learn how to live in relationship with this God, a God they know very little about. And if they don't learn to live in relationship, then that land of promise, it doesn't exist. Just ahead of the reading for today, we read that Moses convenes 70 elders of the people, and he holds a ritual in which together he and these leaders reestablish the covenant which God had made with their ancestors so many generations earlier. And this covenant, too, had been mostly forgotten. But the covenant states that the people shall worship the Lord, and the Lord shall watch over these people. And Moses and the people, they recommit to this covenant and to their Lord. In the reading for today, we find the Hebrews there in the wilderness. They've fled Egypt, and they are camped at the base of Mount Sinai. And God says to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." It's crucial to remember here that the covenant has already been reestablished. What God offers here is the instruction for living within the covenant, an operating manual. This instruction, as we see, will consist of the law and the commandments. So Moses heads up into the mountain alone. And while he is on the mountain, a cloud covers the mountain. And we are told that this cloud is God's glory. The cloud remains over the mountain for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, God calls to Moses from the cloud. And we're told that the people down below, they can witness this. But what they see is that the appearance of the glory of the Lord, that cloud, it was actually to them like a devouring fire on top of the mountain. Moses enters into the cloud, and he remains there 40 days and 40 nights. And eventually Moses returns to the people and brings the tablets containing God's law. To have a covenant with the Lord is truly a wonderful thing. Covenant cements the relationship between us and our Creator. But there's only one flaw with this covenant, and that is It arrives broken. It's broken from the start because of the sin of the people. The people, they're always going to turn from God and seek out other things to worship. They will always be unfaithful in some respect. It's like somebody getting married and then purposely not deleting their dating app on their phone. I just want to keep my options open, they explain. But you can't. You're married. You are in a covenant with somebody. And the covenant with God says that we will worship God and God alone. So, knowing who we are, God delivers guidance in how to live in this covenant. God offers to Moses the law and the commandments as instruction. These laws and commandments, they include the Decalogue, which we call the Ten Commandments. Do not murder, do not steal, do not lie, love your God, and others. But people, being people, looked at these laws as prohibitions demanded by God. It's like when a child hears a parent not to touch the stove, don't run with knives, don't throw scissors, anything like that. The parent makes these demands in love. God offers his commandments in love. They are meant to make our lives in relationship better. But we like to twist them into regulations and focus our lives of faith in trying to observe these laws. Did I murder someone today? No. Well, then check. I'm a good person. We ignore the spirit of the law. I would like to suggest another way of looking at God's laws and God's commandments. Instead of thinking of them as hard and fast rules, what if we view them as a picture, a painting painted by God, a picture of what the world could be if people did live in covenant? It would be a world in which people worshiped only God, not money or power or fame or any other idol that distracts us. It would be a world where God is respected and the people joyfully set aside one day a week in worship. It would be a world where parents and elders are honored, where no one kills, where no one is unfaithful, where no one steals or tells lies against their neighbor, where people are happy with what they have and do not covet what their neighbors have. What God offers Moses is not a list of ordinances to be obeyed, but a word picture of God's kingdom offered in love. We find word pictures like this throughout Scripture. The prophet Isaiah describes a time when swords are repurposed into plows. Instruments of killing become instruments of creation. It is also Isaiah that describes the peaceable kingdom where the wolf will lie down with the lamb. And in that time and place, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. How do we live in this covenantal relationship with God? Well, our reading from Exodus suggests two things that we can do. First, we need to respect God, because too often we fail to treat God with the necessary gravity. We take God for granted. We are not in awe of or fear of our Lord as we should be. When Moses was summoned up that mountain to meet God, this wasn't just a chance encounter with a friend or a buddy. The cloud of God's glory settled on that mountain for 6 days. And in a nod to the creation story, God is creating something new here. God is creating a new people. And on the seventh day, God finally calls to Moses. Because on the seventh day is the day that we come to meet God here. And down below, all that the people could see was that cloud, but to them it was this cloud of all-consuming fire. Now, except for Moses, who would come back changed from this experience, this was not a place for mortals, any more than a person can stand next to a nuclear explosion and expect to be anything less than ash. There is simply too much power with God. The people down below, well, they're like those who are not allowed to watch the queen's anointing because they are mortal. God is powerful. God is great. God is also good. And we cannot ever forget that. We must never think of God as anything less than. To respect God fully is to live in covenant with God. The second part of living in covenant that we learn from this reading is that we need to embrace the vision that God offers us. God's laws are inspiration for our theological imaginations. Every moment we must exercise these imaginations and look at this world as the way that God wants to see it. A place of compassion and peace. A place with rules that are different than what we normally find. A place where God is at the forefront of our thoughts and actions. And this world should be a place where all people have access to medical care. A place where all children are protected and nurtured. A place where the immigrant is received with dignity. A place where refugees are welcomed and offered safe shelter. A place where all people are safe from hate-filled violence. To live in covenant is to live in a world governed not by our rules, but by God's. We are mortals. We are not gods. But our God loves us so much that God reaches out with us with covenant to guide us and instruct us in love. We can reject this covenant as King Edward rejected the throne, or we can embrace it like Elizabeth and live in God's kingdom forever.